Are we working? There it is. Nice. Hope you all are enjoying your Memorial Day weekend. So right before I came up here, my son whispers to me, "Are you next, Dad?" "Yeah, I'm next." And he goes, "And how long is it going to be?" So I said 20 minutes. Yeah, I was once told that when you preach, it's important that you have a good story at the beginning, a good story at the end, and not much in between. So we'll see what we can do. I'm going to be preaching on Psalm 139. As I preach kind of standalone sermons these days, that but I always preach something that speaks to my heart, and that's what I'm doing this morning. And also just a passage that I like a lot, and that's Psalm 139. So if you have a Bible, you might open up to Psalm 139. And where we're headed this morning, what I'll talk about is that God knows everything. God knows you better than you know yourself. God is present everywhere. You can't run away from God. God is holy. Holy. God is almighty and powerful. He made us and therefore he knows us. Because of these things and many others, God deserves our greatest admiration. We can trust that he will lead us in the way everlasting. So Psalm 139. Let's start with prayer and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this sermon. I pray that you give me the words to speak and that your Holy Spirit would empower them to touch lives and change us. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 139, David starts off by writing in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me." To hear myself. Verse 5, "You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." So in Psalm 139, David starts off saying, with excitement, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have searched me and known me." Would you say that with excitement also about yourself, about your own life? "O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me." Should you be excited about that if you're honest with yourself? A few weeks ago at Lighthouse, our home church, they had this grand opening for the building addition, the harbor. And it's a youth wing on the church with a gym. So I went there with the family, and I wore jeans and kind of casual tennis shoes and a t-shirt, just expecting to visit with people and watch my kids play. And then I wind up getting roped into playing in the 3-on-3 basketball tournament. And they told me it was for adults, but it really, adults for them means high school and college guys in their prime. So I'm out there after 2 minutes of playing half-court basketball, and I'm huffing and puffing and winded and hurting. And these guys were head and shoulders above me, and I'm 6'1". They're dunking, doing all this stuff. So the first game, we get mercy ruled. They were so far ahead of us, they said, "You are done. This team wins." So then the second game was against three guys, and two of them were on the baseball team I coached last summer. They're really good high school athletes. So I'm thinking to myself, the only prayer that we have is if I make them beat us with free throws. They're not going to beat me with layups or dunks or anything like that, so I'm going to make them earn it. So I can't jump up and block the ball, so I had to get it down down low, and they're going for a layup. I try to take him out. And afterwards, one of the kids, he was like, were you mad at me? Why were you doing that? I said, no, you know me. I have a strategy always. So I'm trying to next thing I know, they're taking me out. And so I try to do like a body check before he has a chance to make the layup, make him make free throws. And the next thing, I'm flying through the air. And it's one of those deals where time freezes. I'm in the air and smash, and my neck is like, ugh. It was rough. We got blown out. Blown out. That might be what it's like for us if we say, God, search me. Mike Tyson put it this way. He said, when he was in his boxing prime, he said, everybody has a strategy until they step in the ring and I punch them once. Mike Tyson. That's kind of what I think of when I think if I, on my own, was going to go to God in my sin and his holiness and say, God, search me. It's like me playing basketball in a 3-on-3 tournament right now. Or me stepping in the ring with Mike Tyson with a great strategy until he punches me once. Can you say, God, search me and know me? And when God does search you, what does he see? When God searches you and he sees the internet history on your computer, what would he say? When he sees your text messages, when he sees the way you spend your money, the things that you do when you're by yourself, would you with confidence, in light of those things, say, God, search me, I got this? And how would it go? Solomon says in Proverbs 15:3 that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Romans 3:23, you've heard it. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. In 6:23, the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. And yet here David is saying, search me, God, search me. How can we with confidence go to God and say, God, search my life, every area of it? And here's how. 1 John 1:8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how can we be excited like David and say, search me, O God? It is only through Christ alone. Through Christ alone, we can say with confidence to God, God, search me. Search my computer history. Search my checking account. Search everything I do, everything I say. Because Jesus paid the penalty for every one of my sins and your sins if you put your faith in him on the cross. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. And what was it? The punishment for my sins and for your sins. And 3 days later, God resurrected him from the dead. And through the resurrection, God the Father was saying, I agree with what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. And the resurrection of Christ is our justification. It's our righteousness. That God the judge declares us innocent through faith in Christ, even though we are guilty sinners. So with confidence, like David, we can say, search me, O God. Because he's not looking at me. He's looking at the perfection of his son, Jesus Christ. We stand in covenant relationship with God. That is the foundation of our relationship. It's the covenant of grace. A covenant has two parties. And one party makes demands on the other party as they enter into relationship with each other. There are conditions to the covenant. In marriage is another covenant. We say vows. I will be with you here and here and here till death do us part. The covenant of grace, do you know who the two parties are? And the covenant of grace in which you're a benefactor through Christ? You're not one of the parties in the covenant of grace. Do you know that? The covenant of grace is between God the Father and God the Son. And you enter into it through faith in God the Son. But it's not based on your behavior. It's not based on you following the law or the Ten Commandments. Jesus did that for you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. For those who put their faith in me, Jesus fulfilled the law, he said. The covenant of grace that you're a benefactor in is between God the Father and God the Son. So when you sin, and when you say to yourself, I would no way am I going to go to God right now and say, search me, that'd be embarrassing. You might not feel just or sanctified, you might not feel pure, but you're still justified. You still stand in covenant relationship with God, because the covenant, the conditions are not based on you, it's based on God the Son, on Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law perfectly. And that is how we can, with confidence, say, search me, God, knowing that through faith in Christ, God the Father does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not see us in our sin. He sees us in the perfection of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel, that we can, with confidence, say, search me, God. Through Christ, we can be glad that God knows when I sit down and when I rise up, or what we are going to say. Through Christ, we can be glad that God is omniscient. Omniscient is a word, it's a theological term, that God knows everything. Did you know that God has never learned anything? Pretty cool. God has never forgotten anything. There's not one piece of information on Google or anywhere that God doesn't know. God knows everything. He knows the future as well as he knows the past and present. God knows everything. He is omniscient. Are you a lifelong learner? I hope so. I try to learn a lot. I like information. It's interesting that God is not a lifelong learner, is he? He already knows it. God knows everything. God doesn't have to retrieve information like a computer. You have your computer and the hourglass while your computer's thinking, not so God. Everything about you and everyone and everything is at the forefront of God's mind. And because God is omniscient, he knows exactly what you are going through in your life. And because of Jesus, he can relate to it, and we have a sympathetic Savior and high priest. He cares for us. As Isaiah said in chapter 40, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you ever felt that way? My way is hidden from the Lord. We can look at Psalm 39 and know that it might feel that way, but that's not the reality. Our way is never hidden from the Lord. And then the prophet Isaiah says in verse 28 of chapter 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths grow faint and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our way is not hidden from the Lord. So your salvation is secure. We can never stray from our good shepherd's watchful eye. I'm sure that Pastor Kent has shared with you what's going on with Pastor Andrew Brunson in Turkey. Be praying for him. He's on this roller coaster ride that's taking a dip right now. Just yesterday, his wife posted on Facebook that he's discouraged and needs your prayers. But no matter where we go, even if we wind up in a prison in Turkey, we are always in God's grip. He knows what we're going through. We can never go away from the good shepherd's watchful eye. Back to Psalm 139. So verses 1 through 6, God knows everything. Verses 7 through 12, God is everywhere. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Where can you go in which God does not go with you? Remember the from kind of the 80s or 90s, that Footprints poem? That's true, that God is always with us. Don't ever try to run from God. It doesn't go too well. Ask Jonah, right? God tells him, Jonah, go to Nineveh. It's a great city. And Jonah rose, and he tried to flee from God's presence by going to Tarshish. And what happened to him? He winds up in a storm on the boat, and he tells the people, throw me into the sea, and he winds up in the belly of the fish. God is omniscient. He knows everything, but God is also omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. For somebody who wants to be like Jonah and run from God and rebel, this is a problem. Running from God like Jonah, it's a futile endeavor. But for the Christian who is resting in Christ, secure in that covenant of grace, God's presence is a comfort for us. Because God is omnipresent, he's able to give his entire attention to you and to me and to millions of Christians around the world all at the same time. The Good Shepherd is with us, caring for each one of us. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. So verses 1 through 6, God knows everything. Verses 7 through 12, God is everywhere. Verses 13 through 18, God is our faithful creator. He is our maker. And he's done a phenomenal job of designing the human body. The human body is an amazing machine. Have you ever gone to the doctor and listened to what the doctor has to say and you just stand in awe at how God has made the body? One time when my kids were younger, one of them had earaches all the time. So we went to the ear, nose, and throat doctor. It's amazing to listen how the ear, nose, and throat are all connected together, how the heart and kidney and bladder are all connected together. But here's some interesting facts about your body. Did you know that everyone spent about half an hour as a single cell in your mother's womb? Now, your body contains 100 trillion cells. 40 billion, though, are not your own, but are symbiotic bacteria on the skin and in the GI system. 300 million cells die in the human body every minute, or 5 million every second. You just lost 5 million cells. If it were removed from the body, the small intestine would stretch 22 feet long. By the time you turn 70, your heart will have beaten some 2.5 billion times. Isn't the heart an amazing pump? Each square inch of human skin consists of 20 feet of blood vessels. There are 45 miles of nerves in the skin of a human being. Humans shed and regrow outer skin cells about every 27 days. Almost 1,000 new skins in a lifetime. And did you know that you have flowers growing under your nose? Tulips. My kid told me that joke, and I just thought about when I was sitting there. I was like, hey. Yeah, I was riding down the road with the kid, and he brought that up. So. Did you know that Darwin shuddered at the thought of using his theory to explain the human eye because of the complexity of it? So whether you like who you are or not, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a great truth that Christians have, isn't it? For people who are insecure. One great truth is Genesis 1:27, that we are image bearers of God. Every human being is made in God's image. But Psalm 139 is awesome too, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you for his glory and gives you great purpose in your life. Now in verse 19 of Psalm 139, King David takes what in theology we call an imprecatory turn. Imprecatory psalms are the ones that talk about evil. God ruined the evildoer. So God, you know me. God, you're everywhere. You're an awesome creator. Do you know what God's, in my opinion, his main attribute is? In American Christianity, we say that God's main attribute is love. I would actually respectfully disagree with that. God, the Bible does not say that God is love, love, love. We sang about it today. God is holy, holy, holy. And absolutely, God is love. He is holy in his love. The reason I say that holiness is God's main attribute is because all of his attributes, he's holy in them. He's holy in his being, in his power, in his goodness, in his justice. God is holy in his grace and mercy. God is holy. So in verse 19, King David writes, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." How does verse 22 there line up with the teaching of Jesus? It's interesting to think about, isn't it? So as Christians, I'm sure you've heard Pastor Kent say, we hate the sin, we love the sinner. There's a rule in theology that is does not mean ought. The is of this is that David says he hates sinners. That doesn't mean we ought to do that too. What we ought to do are the commands of Jesus. And the command of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, is Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." That is the ought. In Psalm 139, the is David is saying, I hate my enemies. But the ought is the command of Jesus, and that's love your enemies. So we hate sin, and we stand against it, and we're not afraid of it, but we love the sinners, because we're sinners too. Hate sin, love sinners. David closes this psalm going back to the search me idea. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me, O God, and know my heart. Can you cry that out to God today with confidence through Christ and faith in him? Search me, O God. Do you have that much confidence in your salvation in Christ? And that's hard. Jesus said that's hard work. Jesus said that's the work of the believer. Our work is to believe and have faith and trust in Christ when we blow it. And you don't feel sanctified, you don't feel pure, you feel dirty. And you want to do some act of penance. Have you ever been like that? I want to do something to make up for it. And Jesus said the work to do to make up for it is to believe in me. Sometimes it's hard to receive forgiveness in Christ. But it's through Christ that we can with confidence say, God, search me and know me and lead me in the way everlasting, David says. That's what this weekend's all about, isn't it? Memorial Day. We all have loved ones who had their faith in Christ and have gone before us. And we pray, God, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me to the place that John describes in Revelation as having no need for the sun or light because the glory of God provides the light. Lead me to that place where there's a new heaven and new earth, where there are no more crying or tears or pain or cancer and all those things that beat us down. Lead me in the way everlasting. God knows you. God is always with you. Paul said, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? Famine, the sword, danger, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ, we can say, God, search me. God, lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you desire to be with us. We thank you that you know everything about us, and yet you still love us. We thank you that nothing can separate us from you. I pray that you would fill our hearts with those who are without Christ, and that you'd use us to shine the light of Christ in their lives, Lord, that we would be your hands and feet. I pray, Lord, that through Christ, when you search us, that you would see beauty and purity in a beloved child of yours. Lord, I pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting, that you would set eternity in our hearts and our minds, that we would live our lives for that day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.